it's in Jordan's.
Could it also be more? Okay.
I can see it.
Thank you. I would. Okay. One request. Please pray that I'll have enough voice to go through this meeting. And number two, I would like someone to help as we flip it little by little. Different from other evenings, tonight we have it all on two pages. And Timmy thought that if you put some strips of paper there, you couldn't see it all at once. So that we can take it bite size, you know, one stretch at a time. And when it comes to what appears there, I can see it, but I cannot read it. So I will also ask for someone to read what appears there, because otherwise it will not be recorded, right?
Yes, sir.
Who would like to do that?
I think I will, sir.
You think? Well, I think you
better. I would be honored to do it for you.
Well, that's even better.
Okay.
So, will you please read what is up there?
The resurrection / rapture in a nutshell, a two-sided event. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17, the resurrection and the rapture are like a pot and its lid, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, the resurrection and the rapture are two parts of the same event. Let's look at the first part.
Okay. It was a happy occasion when the Lord pointed out to me that put it in a picture. So here's the pot. Now, has anyone here cooked on the lid of a pot?
On the lid? No, sir.
On the lid of a pot. No, you don't. So, you have? Good. And you are the first one that has done it, most probably. Why did you do that? Oh, so that he can show you can do anything, but cope with the circumstances. But normally, you don't cook on the lid or in the lid. You cook in the pot, and if it is at the point where you can put the lid on it so that it will simmer, or to keep it hot until you eat, right? The pot is the important. If you get the pot, don't worry about the lid. It will fit pretty soon. And so it was a happy discovery when I saw that if I can see clearly the contents in the pot, which is resurrection. Who are in it? Then the lid will very quickly finish it. It's all one event. Now, I don't know if any of you here have already, before you came to this meeting, have you already arrived at that, but the resurrection is the important one. The rapture easily fits in if you are doing a good job with the resurrection, that is, studying it. I hadn't done it. Did I see a hand? I'm just discovering it. So I'm a greenhorn. Just the Lord took all these years before he could say, Shorty, take care of the rapture, of the resurrection. Don't worry about the rapture. It's just the lid. Now you will see as we go on why. But notice one thing there. It is in capitals. The dead in Christ shall rise first. first. Mark that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up after 5 years, after 3 hours, after 1 hour, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed, and together with them will be what? In the clouds, going to meet the Lord in the air. So the time span between the dead in Christ will rise first and we will be caught up together with them is very short. That's why if we settle the rapture, if we settle the resurrection scripturally, the rapture will be with us very easily. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, together with them. This is so bright. Yes, the next one, please. Now, having said that, let's first look at the resurrection. There is, in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, God's order. What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? Is that on the screen?
Yes, sir.
First, it says there, and it has the reference, the first fruits. And it says, Christ, the first fruits. Am I in your way? And that one, pretty soon we'll see very briefly from the Old Testament, the use of the word, and so what that actually means in the New Testament. But now, for now, this is just a brief outline. Next is, after that, after Christ has already taken place, that event as the first fruits, what comes next is those who are Christ's at his coming will be resurrected. And that, of course, if they are those that are Christ, is the resurrection of the just, right? And then number three, the only other resurrection left is the rest of the dead did not rise again until how long after?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. That's quite a way down. And if you check the passage in Revelation 20, that is not the resurrection of the just. These are not that were left behind, slow pokes, and after 1,000 years they were, no, no. These are the unjust. So there's the first fruits, Christ the first fruits. After that, those that belong to him at his coming. And then, 1,000 years later, the unjust's resurrection. Now, could you read to us what that says, please? The one who just flipped.
Number one, first fruits. Physical. In Exodus 23:19 and Deuteronomy 26:10-11, an Israelite in the promised land had to bring the first sheaf or basket of produce to the house of the Lord. This physical action leads us to consider the spiritual dimension below. B. Spiritual. Likewise in Matthew 27:52-53, when Christ arose, many saints also arose immediately after he arose and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. God calls this Christ the first fruits. This way Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18.
Thank you. You remember that in the last chapter of Luke, in the resurrection story, Cleopas and another disciple are walking sorrowfully from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And some stranger joins them. What's the matter with you? You look as if the world has come to an end. It's just about. The one on whom we had built our hope was crucified, killed, buried. Oh, some women say he is alive again, but you can't believe women anyway. That was the attitude of the men to the news that the women had brought. And Jesus says, you were slow to honor what the scriptures have already said. And he starts from Genesis, from Moses, right through the 39 books of the Old Testament, book after book after book, saying to them, do you see this here? That's about the same person. Do you see that there? Right through the Old Testament, he shows them pictures of the Messiah, of the Anointed One. And so what we are doing here is showing that in the Old Testament, the bringing in of the first sheaf or the first basket of fruits in the early stage of harvest not only belonged to the Lord, but it also said, there's more coming. The field is full of the grain. The trees are full of the fruit. This is just a sample. And so when Christ rose in the morning of the third day, God says, I like to have what? A basket full. I like to have the first sheaf. So Christ is the one that is the central in that first bunch. When Jesus shouted the shout of victory, tetelestai is finished on the cross, it was followed by an earthquake. The rocks were rent. The graves were cracked open, but nobody came out yet. They had to wait until 3 days were fulfilled. And then in the morning of the resurrection, when Christ came up alive, they also immediately were given resurrection, and God had the, what? Christ, the first fruits, the first bunch. So the Old Testament little practice now in Christ's resurrection has its fulfillment. And that is the first thing we see concerning the resurrection. Now, I said that's just the first sample. But the harvest is yet to be brought in, right? Friends, 2,000 years have passed, round figure. The harvest has not taken place yet. So the resurrection that brings in all those that belong to Christ, when those who belong to Christ, that's the what? Afterward, those who are Christ's will be raised. At what time? At his coming. As long as he's seated at the right hand of God, obediently, because the Father said, Son, well done on earth. You fulfilled everything as I told you. Welcome home, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Then you can go down to the air and bring home your bride, because you'll be preparing in the meantime a place for your bride, right? John 14 verses 2 and 3. So, is that there also? Afterward, those who are Christ's, is it there?
Yes, that is there.
So, the big harvest is much later. But God has already has the first fruits. What is next?
The resurrection of the just.
Okay. What does it say?
The resurrection of the just. The above statement in number 2, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming, points to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Looking at Revelation 24 through 5, we read, "The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection."
Okay.
Considering these words closely, we see that... okay, stop, sir.
Now, something there that... No?
It's covered.
Okay. Thank you, because all I see is a bright light there. When we come to the fulfillment of afterward those who are Christ's, obviously the verb is shall be raised at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 fits like a glove. Those who are Christ's are coming with him. They've already died, right? One way or another. This is where the content in the pot is being described. In the pot there will be those who belong to Christ. Now they either have died a natural death, but believers in Christ, and have gone, like Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So their souls are up there, but they don't have their resurrection bodies yet. Or they died because they were very sick, or they were attacked and hurt and tormented and beheaded, Revelation 20. Whatever way they experienced their departure, they are now with the Lord, right? Absent from the body. Whether their head was with the rest of the body when they died and buried, or whether they even were given a burial or not, maybe some of them were burnt. No burial. Maybe some of them were thrown to the lions. Right? But they are part of the content in the pot. So whatever way they went. Now Paul, the apostle, was beheaded. James was beheaded, the apostle James, right? But others, during the Roman Empire, treatment of Christians, were covered with pitch and made into lamps for the night, for the theater gathering, and for seeing more easily how the lions also tore and ate up Christians. So whichever way they died, because they belong to Christ, when Christ comes, they'll be brought with Christ for what? The resurrection of the just. But notice in the contents, in the pot, there are those that were beheaded, right? Mark that. That's going to be useful as a guideline. Okay. Now read it, please.
Whereas the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 resurrection cannot take place before the first resurrection of Revelation 24 through 6, because then the first resurrection could not be called the first resurrection. And whereas the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 resurrection cannot take place after the first resurrection of Revelation 24 through 6, because of the dead did not live again until the thousand years were finished.
The rest of the dead.
Right.
Is that the
okay,
thing?
Yeah, it's just
yeah, that's very important.
And this resurrection is of the unjust. Therefore, the two statements, the dead in Christ will rise first, of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the first resurrection of Revelation 24 through 6, must be referring to one and the same resurrection. This is the resurrection of the just.
Thank you. Now mark that. There's an interesting way. If God calls the resurrection recorded in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, the first resurrection. Obviously, apart from the first fruits, which God calls not the first resurrection, but the first fruits, Christ the first fruits, the only other resurrection that can be looked into has to be the one that God calls the first resurrection. Therefore, the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 cannot be before what God calls in Revelation 20 the first resurrection. Fair? You cannot call it first if there's something before that. Now, can it be after? If it is after, then in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, what? The rest of the dead, after the first resurrection, the rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Therefore, whether we like it or not, 1 Thessalonians 14 resurrection and Revelation 20 called first resurrection must be one and the same event, only presented in two different ways. Consequently, we have one, ultimately one resurrection of the just. Does that make sense? If there's any way of squeezing in another resurrection somehow, well, I don't see it in the scriptures. So, having settled that, now, in the pot, we have all those from the first bunch in the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on, everybody else that belongs to Jesus until he comes down to the air, are in the pot for the one and only resurrection of the just. Now, if that is the case, we have made the platform ready for what follows. Go ahead, read it where you find it.
Easy. At the beginning of this paper, we saw that the resurrection and the rapture are two parts of the same event. Seeing that Revelation 24 includes in this one and the same resurrection those that were beheaded by the beast because they did not worship him or his image, they were therefore living on the earth during the reign of the beast. In Revelation 13, 5 through 7, authority was given to the beast to continue for 42 months, i.e. 30 and a half years, and to make war with the saints and to overcome them.
Good. Now, mark one thing very, very carefully highlighted, do what you like. In the pot, among all those that were raised first, those, you know, that came, are what? People that were beheaded by the beast, right? Obviously, they were alive during the reign of the beast. Otherwise, the beast would not have beheaded them if they were not there. You agree? It says they were beheaded because they wouldn't worship the beast, nor his image, nor take his mark. And what did they pay for refusing? And so, seeing that, there is only one resurrection of the just, and these that were beheaded by the beast are among them, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is including these also, because the only resurrection after these that were beheaded by the beast is the resurrection of those that were raised, what, 1,000 years later, and they are the unjust. The scriptures make it very clear. Is that clear? They couldn't be there unless they were first alive during. Now, the beast was given how long a reign, a rule? According to Daniel chapter 9. Can we go to the next, please? In Daniel chapter 9, you have first the whole big thing, 70 weeks. That's 490 years, 70 times 7. Each week is 7. And then he gives us 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. At the end of the 62 weeks, which is really the, 69th week, the Messiah is cut off. All that is left is one more week, that is 7 years. When you go to verse 27 in Daniel 9, that 1 week is given to us, the prince, that's not the good prince, the Lord, but the other prince, Satan's counterfeit prince, says to the Jewish leaders, I have a term of 7 years. The European common market is already clearly planning to have a man on top of that whole organization in charge, and they say, when we appoint him, when we choose an appointment, appoint him, his term will be 7 years. They already put it in writing. Now then, this prince persuades the Jews to sign a confirmation of the contract, not a new contract. The Hebrew is strengthening of the contract. There is one. Now pray tell me, what is the peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians like? Does it look like peace? It's very shaky. But this world ruler will say, I will strengthen it. I will confirm it for you. Now, sign on the dotted line for the whole week for 7 years, and I will see to it, because my thumb is over the military of the whole world, over the finances of the whole world, over the religion of the world. I'm in charge, and I will see to it that nobody stops you from what you have been longing to do. Build the temple, right? Yes! Sign. So they sign a contract. And during the first half, can we flip the line there? During the first half, you see the line there? The 7 years, the week. The first part is milk and honey for the Jews. They build the temple, they start the sacrifices, and then we are told, in the middle of the week, after the first 3.5 years have come and gone, their benefactor comes and they say, oh, he has come to celebrate now. But as he moves into the area and he comes to the altar, the sacrifices had already started, he said, stop that. What's going on? This is our helper. This is our protector. This is our Messiah, our Savior. Stop it. And the oblation, stop them. He moves into the temple. And defiles things there. The abomination of desolation. In 2 Thessalonians, are we there? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Daniel starts telling us is completed. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition moves into the temple, sits in the most holy place, peels off his mask and says, I am God. He will present himself as God. And anyone that will not bow down to me and do as I say, anyone that will not take my mark on his forehead or her forehead or the hand and bow down to me, be prepared to die. So now starts a period which is going to be God's permission to Satan's masterpiece to play havoc on those that do not bow. What does it say there?
Let me start with the first half.
Yes, sorry.
Okay. The first half of the 7 years was very beneficial to Israel. They rebuilt the temple and started the sacrifices. But in the middle of the week, the prince, or the Antichrist, brings an end to the sacrifice and the offering, Daniel 9:27, and moves into the holy place and declares himself as God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Thus begins the hottest persecution against the Jews. In the same way that God divides Daniel's 70 weeks into three parts, God divides the second half of Daniel's 70th week into three parts, for Revelation 12:14, namely into time, times, and a half a time. And it describes what each one of those are.
Okay. Now, I did not do that dividing, friends. It's God who, through Daniel, divides first the seven into two halves, and then when it comes to the second half, where the benefactor has revealed his true color, then God divides that, both in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 14, into three separate parts. And he calls the first one time. The Greek word is kairos, which means season. If the translators had respected the Greek word in that part of the New Testament, they would have said season, seasons, two of them, half a season. And I checked the Septuagint for Daniel. It's interesting that the word there is kairos again, season. And let me just simply say to you, I respect the translation that says time, times, and half a time. But I like the word season because that's what it is. And the difference between time and season is what? Monday? Pardon?
Season that I know of fall, winter,
yeah. Now, your calendar says 21st of, the season starts. But does the season really start according to the calendar? You may have snow, and yet it's, you know what I mean. So, season phases in and phases out. Chronos, which means time, sharp. Sunday night, at midnight, 12 o'clock, what happened? 20:06 closed. 20:07 immediately started. Sharp end. Sharp finish. Sharp start. That's chronos. That's time. But season, it doesn't do that way. It just phases, comes according to certain circumstances. And finishes also, not necessarily sharply. So, if you want to keep that in mind, both in the New Testament and in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, the word is again, season. And when in Revelation 12, Satan, having lost the war in heaven, been cast down to the earth with all his angels, in verses, 10, 11, there, 12, he's very angry. Why? Because he knows he's got a short season. But that word, the short season, is what? 3.5 years. Again, the word, though in English it's translated time, it's season. But season can be about 1 year. It can be also used for 3.5 years. It's still called season. Now then, the turning point in the middle of the week, from there on, with the remaining 3.5 years, God says, I'm helping you, readers of my word. It's not going to be all the same. It's not an emulsion. Shake well and everything is one thing. Oh no. He says, the first part, about 1 year, is that there now? That is when Revelation 12, verse 14, says the period during which the attack first on Israel, the woman, will require what? My help, because the enemy will try to destroy all the Jews. But I'm going to provide the two wings of the great eagle. I will take many of them that I have planned to a safe place. I will feed them there. I'll protect them there. The enemy's masterpiece will continue his attack on believers, but I will protect the Israelites that I've already sealed, prepared, and take care of them during those 3.5 years. But the rule of the beast will continue, and the Israel being the first one attacked, seeing that he will not be able to destroy all the Jews, he will be more angry than ever. And there in verse 17 of Revelation 12, the Greek word orgi, which means wrath, the proper word for wrath, orgi, in its verb form is used concerning the dragon. Satan is absolutely mad with anger. Ooh, I wanted to finish all the Jews, and I'm not allowed to. They're in a place, and God says, hands off. Don't you dare touch them. And of course, Satan has to obey. The dragon cannot. So what does he do? Pour water, trying to accomplish. But God says, I told you, these are saved. Now that he cannot do what he wanted, more angry than ever. The word oye is normally used for God when he is dealing with the ungodly. God never deals in wrath with his own children. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. We are not appointed unto wrath. But the only time that word is used in relation to Satan is here, verse 17. Otherwise, Satan is using the other Greek word, thlipsis, which means tribulation. But now, he's so angry, he turns around and says, okay, those that believe in the seed of the woman of Israel, Jesus, those that keep his commandment, the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus, oh, am I coming after you now? So the attack, first for one season, about 1 year, on Israel, is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It says, alas, that day. Oh, it is the season of Jacob's trouble. But he shall what? Escape out of it. God will keep those that he has prepared among the Jews. Then starts the what? Times, or two seasons. And for that, God gives us a name in Revelation 7, verse 14. He calls it by a God-given name, permission to for Satan to attack seven times harder now those that belong to Jesus, that have the testimony of Jesus. Now, how long will that be? Well, I believe that the second chunk seasons, about 2 years, fits in. And during that time, in Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9, John sees a great multitude coming from all around the world, from every tribe, tongue, peoples, nations, and languages and all that, that no one could number. Are we there? And John says, wow, I never knew there were so many dressed in white, palm branches, praising God for their salvation. And one of the elders says, hey, Johnny, who are these? And where did they come from? He says, sir, I don't know. If you know, please tell me. You know. He says, okay, Johnny, I'll tell you. Now, until now, the picture in Revelation 7 is they are already in heaven. But when the elder answers John's request, you know, in other words, please tell me, the verb in the statement of the elder is not in the past tense. He doesn't say, these are they that came. Now, I know some of our English translations say came. King James says came. But the Greek word there is hoi erhomenoi, which means the coming ones or the ones due to come. But coming ones is more correct because it's a participle, continuous tense pointing into the future. Why do I say that? The same word, hoi erhomenoi, in plural, in the singular, ho erhomenos, you'll find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. In Revelation 1:8, we find the statement, he says, I'm he that is, that was, and what's the third? That is to come. That is to come if he is the one who is, that's present, who was, past tense, that is to come, is it future or not? Hello? Is, was, is to come. So that's the singular for one person, ho erhomenos. Here, in verse 14 of Revelation 7, the elder says, these are they, what? Hoi erhomenoi, that are to be coming, that are yet to be coming. And the beautiful thing there is that it's continuous tense, and these are to be coming from the great tribulation continuously. Erhomenoi. So, quite a crack in the wall to give us some understanding as to what will be happening during the hottest attack of Satan through the beast upon those that have the testimony of God, of Jesus. Many will be being hurt, tormented, killed, beheaded, but will it mean that you'll hardly find any more Christians left? No. They come by the millions. John says no one can number them. And it is during this period that they will be keeping on coming continuously. Very encouraging. Does that cover that? Then what does it say? Will you read it?
This second period of about 2 years comes to a screeching halt when God takes in the last martyr he had planned to complete, the number of his martyrs. And the question, what follows the completion of the number of martyrs?
Okay. Now, at the height of Satan's attack during the Great Tribulation, when literally thousands are being, what? Martyred day after day. And may I share a little personal insight? You don't have to agree. But I believe as in the days of the Roman emperors, they made the Christians to be the very material from which they were entertaining the spectators that came to the Colosseum. And the more the believers were tortured by animals and killed, or by gladiators, or were made into lamps covered with pitch, and so on, the more the people said, great, give us more. People that are not having the Spirit of God enjoy destruction, especially of those that are a problem to them, because their lives are ungodly. To get rid of the godly is a delight to them. So give us more. And the Antichrist, the beast, says, hey, let me arrange the best yet. So around the time zone, 24-hour time zone, he proclaims, the greatest show yet is coming. You've never seen anything like it. Planning to really eradicate, to to the last human being, these that will not bow down to him in the most ghastly, in the most torturous way, in these big gatherings from time zone to time zone around the world, and they are announcing it. Do you remember that in Mark 13, and is it verse 32 or 33, Jesus says, concerning that day and that hour, nobody knows, no man, no angels, not even the Son. Is that right, brother? Mark's Gospel, 13. Will you read it, please?
No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father.
Only the Father. So, for a special reason,